No one is immune to trials and tribulations in this life. Troubles cross all boundaries, economic, political, social, cultural, and racial. No matter who you are, where you live, or what you do, you will face difficulties in this life. And when they do come, they leave a bitter aftertaste that seems to linger. Yet even in the midst of troubles, this aftertaste doesn't last for believers because the sweetness of Christ surrounds us as the redeeming purposes of God are revealed. Today, Dr. McGee looks at three tenses of trouble as illustrated in Scripture. He'll be talking about the lives and experiences of Joseph, the past tense of trouble, Job, the present tense, and Paul, the future tense. Their lives demonstrate that God intends for the trials of life to result in our good and His glory. There's a sweetness in the bitterness of troubles that we encounter, and that's why Dr. McGee called this message The Bittersweet of Life. It was during his 21-year pastorate at the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles that Dr. McGee first gave this sermon. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can know that You work all things together in our lives for good. Speak to us through Your Word as we listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our subject of the morning is the bittersweet of life. The bittersweet of life. One of the most common fallacies concerning the Christian life is that it is sort of a vaccination to ward off trouble and suffering. When you become a Christian, you are immune to trials and troubles, and this manifests itself every now and then when you hear somebody say, "Why did God let this happen to me?" In other words, I'm His child, and God should not let this happen to me. It shouldn't come my way at all. He should protect me from these things that have come to me in the way of trouble and suffering. This erroneous view, by the way, is used as a plea to urge the lost to become Christians, oftentimes. And generally, that method produces a salesman. It's like selling insurance against trouble and suffering. Become a child of God so you won't have to suffer. Become a Christian and all your troubles will be over. I never shall forget that after Dr. Chafer performed our marriage ceremony, he said to me, he said, "Vernon, I want you to know that you're at the end of your troubles, but I won't tell you which end." May I say to you that I know today which end it was. May I say that on this false premise, faith healers today operate. It has an appeal, of course, to the sick and the infirm that now that you're a child of God, you have a right to demand that God heal you. I always feel like you ought to push that back the next step and ask God, why in the world did He ever let you become sick to begin with? Then you wouldn't even need to be healed. May I say to you, the same method is used today in another field. It's the prosperity approach. I was sent a circular this past week that there's some man coming to Southern California from the East. He's made several million dollars. Maybe it's Mr. Rowe that's just arrived out here. I don't know. I forget who the man was, but he's made several million dollars. And he's going to speak, and men are urged to come and hear him because his great qualification is, that is the thing emphasized, was the fact that he's made several million dollars. May I say to you, what a bad taste it's going to leave in the mouth of this poor, humble saint of God today that's having difficulty making ends meet. May I say to you that God has not promised these things at all. Fact of the matter is, the Word of God has some very strong language in this connection. Over in the book of Job, the 5th chapter, Job makes this statement, "Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground." Does seem like it does, but the Word of God says that's not the way that it comes. But this is true. Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I'm sure that you've noted in an outdoor fire that the sparks always fly upward. And they fly upward according to an inviolable law of nature. In fact, it's the inflexible scientific law of thermodynamics that when you build a fire outdoors, it creates a heat, and that the hot air is rushing to the top, and as it rushes to the top, it will pull these lightweight sparks along with it. And it always happens that way. And by the same token, man today is born under trouble. And you can no more keep the sparks from flying upward than you can keep man today from having trouble. The Lord Jesus made it very clear to his own. In John 16:33, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And Paul confirmed that when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." No ifs, ands, perhaps about it. And if you're not having trouble today, may I say there's something wrong with your Christian life. A Band-Aid is the fraternity pin of the Christian, not a crown with a lot of stars in it. And I think a great many saints today, instead of thinking about, will there be any stars in my crown, to begin to think about the trouble and problems that God does call us to go through here. Someone in a very lovely poem, the author, which I do not know, wrote this many years ago: "God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain, rocky and steep, never a river, turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love." These are the things that he has promised. No one is immune, saved or unsaved, Christian or non-Christian, from trouble and trials. And, of course, in contrast, it's also true he makes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. The pagan today often bears his trouble in stoic silence. It leads, of course, always to fatalism. But for the child of God, it ought to serve a different purpose. And this morning, I want us to look at three men in the Scripture that seem to have had more trouble than was their share. And I think that, in fact, I know they had this trouble, and it's recorded, that you and I might learn some very needed lessons, and especially for these days. The three men that we have in mind is Joseph, Job, and Paul. In Joseph, we see the past tense of trouble. In Job, we see the present tense of trouble. And in Paul, we see the future tense of trouble. Entirely surrounded by it in this life, as long as we're in the world of time. Now, first of all, let's look at Joseph. And in Joseph, we see the past tense of trouble. We go to the end of his life, and at the end of his life, when he's in Egypt, next to Pharaoh himself, his father dies, his brethren are frightened that he may now take revenge for the way they treated him. And they come to him, and hat in hand. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So that in the life of Joseph, when you get to the end of it, he looks back and he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And look at that man's life for just a moment. As a 17-year-old boy, his own brethren took him. They wanted to kill him. And I can imagine the awful horror that that man went through in that pit as they listened to his own brothers plotting his death. And then he's brought up out of that pit and sold into slavery. He's taken down into the land of Egypt. And in the land of Egypt, he's sold to Potiphar. And there, through diligence and loyalty and faithfulness, he became the right-hand man of his master, Potiphar. Evidently, Joseph was a man of great ability. And you see the hand of God in his life, and you say, my, God's leading him, guiding him. Look how he's brought him up to the top. But just as he gets to the top, he's accused falsely, and he could not defend himself. Do you think that a slave would be able to have his word taken against the word of the wife of one of the leading officials of Egypt? Well, he didn't have a chance. And now he goes to prison. And in prison, he's a forgotten man. They put him in prison, and as the old saying is, they threw away the key. He's there. Through chance, we say, but through the providence of God, we know, the butler and the baker are put in prison. Pharaoh was a dictator. He didn't like the biscuits one day, and in goes the baker. And the butler spilt a little of the wine, and in he goes. And they are both there. They have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams. And the dreams come true. The butler is freed. The baker's put to death. And before the butler leaves, Joseph had a little conference with him, and he said, now look, I've interpreted your dream, and you've said that you wanted to do something for me, a favor. Well, you can. Now you have the ear of Pharaoh. Tell him about this boy that's down here in prison, and I've been falsely accused, and I'd like to get out and see if you can't do something for me. And you know the story. He promptly forgot. That is, the butler did. And poor Joseph, he's wasting away there in prison. And be very easy to get discouraged. But you'll notice the thing about this man's life, he never was discouraged. He was always an optimist and never a pessimist. And he waited and waited. And finally, Pharaoh has a dream. The butler then remembers. And Joseph is called for. And now he's brought into this position. Now he looks back on it, on this life that he's lived. A man that suffered a great deal. A man that had trials beyond measure. And as he looks back over it, he said, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. For the hand of God was in all of it. Do you think that 17-year-old boy would ever have gone to the land of Egypt on his own? Never. But God needed him down there, and God got him down there. God meant it for good. He's brought to Egypt. But he can't do what God wants him to do in the house of Potiphar. So he gets him out of the house of Potiphar. He must be gotten into the palace of Pharaoh. But you can't get him in there too soon. And you can't let him out of prison, because you know what he would have done. The minute they'd have freed him, he'd have beat it back to the land of Canaan. And he must be there when Pharaoh has his dream. So God keeps him in prison. And at the right moment, he is brought out. Now when you get to the end of this man's life, you can see the hand of God moving in every step that had been taken. And he can say, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so today, you and I, if we can just stand at the end of our life and look back, we'll be able to say that what comes to us is for the best. Somebody said, I just can't believe that. I didn't say you'd believe it. Today, you and I'll probably have to wait till we get to the end of our life and become very pessimistic when troubles come to us. But there's coming a day when we can look back and say with Joseph, yes, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Therefore, there's a purpose in trouble and trials of life. God nothing does, nor suffers to be done, but what we would ourselves could we but see through all events of things as well as he. God has a loving concern for you. I think it's quite wonderful to listen to the psalmist. He actually didn't pray that God get him out of his trouble. In Psalm 31:9, he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. And that's all he said. Just have mercy on me. Didn't ask for deliverance. In the early church, when persecution broke like a Texas hurricane upon them, they didn't ask that the persecution cease. They prayed to God, oh God, give us a boldness to stand for you. May I say to you, this man, this young man Joseph, an optimist all of his life, he saw the hand of God in everything. Oh, that you and I might see the past tense of trouble. It would help us a great deal in this life. Now let's look at this other man, and that's Job. And in Job, we see the present tense of trouble. Here's a man really had trouble. A great many folk think that's the message in the book of Job. I really don't think that's the primary message. I've always felt the primary message is repentance. God shows that the best man that ever lived needs to repent. And Job, I think, was that man. I take it that he's everything that the Word of God says concerning him. He was an upright man. He was perfect in the sense that he brought the sacrifices according to that day. And then this man was challenged by Satan because he reported to the Lord. The Lord called his attention, and I think that the reason he called his attention was that Satan had been sniffing around that hedge, trying to get to Job. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, I certainly have. I've looked him over good. I can't get to him. You got a hedge around him. If you let me get to him, I'll show you that he's no loyal subject of yours. He'd turn against you in a moment. He would deny you. He'd repudiate you. He'd do all of that. And then God lets Satan get through that hedge. It's a frightful thing. And he came through, and he lost everything. And the scripture says, and Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now here is a man that's bereft of everything that makes life sweet and meaningful and purposeful. And Satan made his second attack upon the man. And I want to tell you that it was an attack that took from him everything. Not only that which is material, those tangible things, but that which is intangible. And this man could say, after all of that, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What a tremendous saying. Now, he was robbed of his wealth. And I say robbed, for Satan robbed him. He lost everything. He was a wealthy man. Probably he was the Paul Getty of that day. He was the richest man. He was the Howard Hughes of that day. He was a man that had tremendous wealth. He lost it all. And another thing that a man takes joy in is children. He lost his children. And then another thing that you have that you prize is your health. He lost his health. And then every man prizes the love of his wife and the sympathy, the communication. He lost that. The minute that she said to him, curse God and die, she's out of fellowship with him and with God also. She was no longer a sympathetic one. Someone said that Satan took everything but his wife. Why didn't he take his wife? That's the reason he left her. May I say to you, it was an awful thing. And then he lost his prestige, his reputation. He tells us, he said, there was a time when the great men of the earth beat a path to my door. Why, he says that the children on the street ridicule me now and the dogs bark at me. Lost everything. And then he lost the loving concern of friends who came in for 7 days, would sit there in silence and moan with him. I say to you, they were friends, but he lost them. And then the last thing, and this is the thing that men are losing today, the dignity of their personality. They're a man. He lost that. Oh, Satan beat him into the dust. All that's tangible and intangible was stripped from him, and he's a shattered man. Naked came I into the world, and that's the way I'm leaving. I've lost everything. And he cursed the day that he was born. Human life is cheap, was then, tis today, by the way. Well, everybody else has given their estimation of the hippies. I think I ought to be permitted to do it. Let me say this. I do not think that the deep down reason is that they're in rebellion against society. That may be a surface reason, but it's not the one. And they're not trying to find the meaning of life. I believe they've lost their sense of the dignity of personality and of life's values. That's what they've lost. My friend, you don't dress like a freak and smell like a billy goat at 30 paces because you're trying to find the meaning of life. That means you've lost it. They've answered the question. Is life meaningful? And their answer is no, it's not. And I want to say to you, Job was no hippie. That man down in the dust, just like him, he went outside, he lost everything. He's in the dump heap of life. But I want to say this, that Job learned to trust God in the midst of seeming meaningless suffering. His faith never failed him. Never did. Listen to him. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This man in the midst of his suffering could say that. He said, I don't know why I'm suffering. And I don't think he ever knew in this life. That in the midst of all of this, he's going to bring me through it. And I'll be better for having gone through it. Campbell wrote this lovely little statement, God laid his mighty hand on my heart's disarray, and tears, what bitter tears, fell down like bursts of sudden rain. Then with a gentleness hand, he wiped them all away. Oh, for another touch of God, give me my tears again. That was Job, my friend. That was Job. His faith failed not. In Joseph, you see the love. In Job, you see faith. Joseph could look at his own brethren and with love could say, "You meant it for evil, you rascals. You intended to exterminate me, but God meant it for good." And the most dramatic scenes in the Bible is when those brethren of his came down yonder into Egypt. He loved them. Triumph of love as he looks back. Be amazing when you and I get to the end of life and look back at those that were our enemies. We say we hated them. You're going to find out you love them then because God used them. And in the midst of your suffering today, do you have that living faith? Oh, I mean real faith. I mean trust. I don't mean this intellectual thing that we have going around today. Will you trust Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I trust him. I believe it all. You do? I forget the name of the French Y Walker that was in this country years ago, turn of the century. They put a Y across Niagara Falls. He walked over it. He pushed a wheelbarrow over it. And they said that he rolled somebody across, one member of his party. Then when he came back to the American side there, he looked around and saw a boy. He said to the boy, "Do you believe that I could carry you on my shoulder across here?" The boy said, "Yes, I believe you could." He said, "Well, come up here and I'll carry you." Boy said, "No." He says, "Well, what's the matter? Don't you believe I can do it?" He says, "Yes, I believe you, but I don't trust you." And that's the difference today. We have a lot of people believing, but not trusting. My friend, where you are this morning, do you really trust him? Are you cast upon him? Are you resting in him? Now for the last one, Paul, and you see now the future tense of suffering and of trouble. And the most amazing thing about this man is when God did save him on the Damascus road, brought him in to Damascus, he sent Ananias and made this statement concerning Paul, among other things. He'll appear before kings and before Israel, but I am going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And whether you like it or not, that's one of the reasons God saved him. And that's the reason that when Paul says anything about suffering, you can't come along and say, "Well, that's all right for Brother Paul to say that. After all, he doesn't know what I'm going through today. If he had to put up with what I have to put up, if he had to suffer as I suffer, he could not say the things that he did." I don't know what you're suffering, but whatever it is, Paul suffered more than you did, or that you are suffering. I don't care who you are. I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And if you want the diary of this man, he'll give it to you, by the way, over in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. At least you have part of it here. I don't want to be tedious, but listen to this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Talk about the perils of Pauline. It's the perils of Paul, my friend, that are astounding. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. That gives you some idea of what this man went through. And added to that, he had a thorn in the flesh that the Lord Jesus refused to remove. Paul went to him, he says, 3 times on that matter. And after the second time, when he went the third time, he said, Lord, apparently you haven't heard me. I've been talking to you about this thorn in the flesh. And I'm your apostle. I could get around much better and do more if you'd remove the thorn. And I'm of the opinion it was a severe physical handicap, probably near blindness. He said, I could do better if you'd remove it. And the Lord said to him, Paul, I heard you the first time. I thought you understood by now. When I said no, I meant no. I've answered your prayer. I'm not going to remove the thorn. I wonder what the faith healer says to that one. I'm not going to move it, Paul. It'll be with you from now on. But I'm going to give you grace to bear it. You'll be able to bear it. And Paul's the one that really could have sung, No one knows the trouble I've seen. At the end of his life, he did not look back as Joseph did. He looked forward. We saw this the other night in Philippians. It's my life verse, and I dwelt on it too long the other night, and I won't deal with it this morning other than just to give it and say this word, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a very practical question that can walk out of here this morning in shoe leather. Has God brought you up to this morning? Can you, Christian friend, and most of you are, I recognize that I'm speaking here mostly to Christians, but Christian friend, this morning, do you recognize that up to this morning that God has led you? Oh, I know, you're whining and saying, oh, but I've had trouble, I've had all kinds. Yes, but he brought you up to this morning, didn't he? Has he really ever let you down? Hasn't really he been with you? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's when the rapture takes place. And I don't care whether it's today or tomorrow, next year, 100 years from today, he'll keep performing it. You believe him? Listen to this. I have nothing to do with tomorrow. My Savior will make that his care. Should he fill it with trouble and sorrow, he'll help me to suffer and bear. I have nothing to do with tomorrow. Its burden, then, why should I share? Its grace and its faith, I can't borrow, then why should I borrow its care? This is the man that found out that trouble was working something in his life, and that is something that you find all the way through. James mentions this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect, complete work, that ye may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. And you and I are never a complete Christian until we know a little about suffering and a little about trouble. Not until then. I'm through now. What can make the bitter experiences of life sweet? We're going to have them. Don't think you'll miss them. But what can make these bitter experiences of life sweet? I'd like this morning to turn back to the book of Exodus and just call your attention to God's prescription. In the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus, will you listen to this? Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, now the children of Israel have been redeemed by blood and by power out of Egypt. Mighty hand of God was displayed in their behalf. My, they could sing the song of Moses. Great song, Jehovah's a man of war. But here is their second experience having crossed over. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. This is the prescription that the great physician gave to them then. It's still the same prescription for today, by the way. And that prescription for today is the prescription that when trouble comes and the waters of life are bitter, the cross of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will sweeten it. It's the only thing that can sweeten. It's the only thing that will sweeten. Again, will you listen to Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 16 and 17. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And Peter put it like this in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When they came to Marah, the waters were bitter. The Lord said to Moses, there's a tree. And you put that tree in the waters, and the waters will be made sweet. And the tree was put in there, and the waters were sweetened. You'll become a fatalist. You'll become bitter. Unless the cross of Christ is put into the experiences of your life. In the past, you see the love of God manifested. In the present, faith. In the future, it's hope. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now may I close with this word. Is there no other way, O God, except through sorrow, pain, and loss, to stamp Christ's likeness on my soul, no other way except the cross? And then a voice stills all my soul, as still the waves of Galilee. Canst thou not bear the furnace heat, if midst the flames I walk with thee? I bore the cross, I know its weight. I drank the cup I hold for thee. Canst thou not follow where I lead? I'll give thee strength, lean hard on me. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Father God, we live in a world of trouble and sorrow, a world that's been called a vale of tears. And yet many of us are using all kinds of escape mechanisms. Many plunge today in pleasure. Many have really lost their identity. Many today have surrendered everything of any value. Others today deceive themselves into believing that trouble and trials are not a reality. Strengthen us with that, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Without Christ, the trials of this life will make you a fatalist, and you'll become bitter. But if you have come to faith in Christ, then you have someone who can sympathize and empathize with your suffering. He can understand because he suffered for you on the cross and suffers with you as a child of God. With Christ, you will have the strength you need, and you can say like Paul, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, if you've not trusted in Christ as your Savior yet, we hope and pray that you'll respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and receive the gift of salvation that he's offering. For more information on God's plan of salvation for your life, call us right now and leave a voicemail request for our salvation packet. In the packet, you'll find Dr. McGee's little leaflet called The Inside Story. This leaflet outlines what the Bible teaches on the issue of salvation. To receive your salvation packet, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. For those of you who'd like to get a CD copy of today's sermon called The Bittersweet of Life, you can obtain ordering information when you call one of our service operators at 1-800-652-4253, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Pacific Time. This week we continue Dr. McGee's excellent study through the book of Job. To be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines and our monthly newsletter, you may reach us when you call 1-800-65-BIBLE. Use our internet order form or download them from our website at ttb.org. Or write to Sunday Sermon for those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. We pray that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus made it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.